Title of this message is The Pilgrim's Joy and Sorrow. Every person who believes upon Jesus Christ, from the moment of your conversion, you become a pilgrim. You're on a journey from here to heaven. We call it the straight and narrow, right? And on that journey, on the straight and narrow, there is joy, sometimes joy unspeakable, full of glory. And there is also sorrow. There is no such thing as a Christian life that is all joy. Nor is there any such thing as a Christian life where you truly know Jesus Christ that is all sorrow. It's both. And we have that in this passage. We have a lot of great emotion in this passage that comes to mind if you read the passage and contemplate it. In this passage, you have the emotion of Sarah, who gives birth to a baby after waiting for so long. You have the emotion of Abraham, who is her husband, who's been waiting and talking to God about this for so long. You have in the same picture Ishmael, who is Abraham's son. You have Hagar, who is Ishmael's mother. There's a lot of emotion going on here. Then you have the emotion and the feelings of God on display in the midst of it all. And that's what makes it so powerful. Sorrow is not a bad thing. Pain is not a bad thing. Sorrow commonly comes to us on horseback but goes away on foot, said Thomas Adams. Good words. Seems to come quickly and leave slowly. Very often, doesn't it? Night brings out the stars as sorrow shows us truths. Those are good words. Just as we can see the stars shining when it's night, when the sorrow and the darkness of sorrow comes, very often the greatest truths we will ever learn in the Christian life will be learned in the darkness of that sorrow. I personally believe with all my heart that you learn your theology the deepest and the best and the most of it where your sorrows take you. You learn your theology where your sorrows take you. Where are your sorrows taking you in your life? That's where you're going to learn your deepest theology. The study of God is what theology is. And you learn the most of it and the deepest of it where your sorrows take you. Don't fight the will of God. Flow with it. Don't fight the flesh. Feed the Spirit and let God do what He wants to do. And you will have a full-orbed Christian life that's full of joy and at times full of sorrow as well. Let's begin in chapter 21. We'll look at verse 1 through 7. We have the tremendous miracle of Isaac and his birth. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Here is the faithfulness of God. God did what He said He was going to do. In Deuteronomy 7:9, Moses says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is the faithful God." Know that, he says to the people. And I want to say that to you today. Know that. Know that every day. Here we read that God is faithful and the tremendous miracle of the birth of Isaac. Here is the miraculous forecast of Isaac's birth. You know one of the reasons I love this book so much? It is the only place you can find a flawless forecast of the future. The only place. It's in here, in this book. And when God says something's going to happen in the future, in this book, it happens exactly the way He says it will. There's a lot of people around today that claim to be able to forecast, claim to be able to prophesy, claim to be able to know things that are happening in the future. But they're almost always wrong. They write books, they go on talk shows and all these other things, but they're almost always wrong. God is never wrong. He is always exact, precise, and faithful. This is our God. Listen to this. A.W. Tozer said, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible, in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other things, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised. He is never amazed. He never wonders about anything. He knows everything. End quote. So when he forecasts something, it comes to pass, according to his promise. So we have the miraculous forecast of Isaac's birth, and then comes the birth itself, the miraculous fulfillment. Verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him. Whom, notice, the Bible is very careful to point out, whom Sarah bore to him. Isaac, he named him Isaac, a name rich with meaning to both of them. It would always remind them of the joy involved in God making this happen. And when this son is born here, he is in every single way a miraculous son. Can you imagine how much this son was loved? So we read in verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God, I love this verse, verse 6. Sarah said, God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. All these years I have lived in the sorrow of not being able to have a child, and I finally have one at a time in my life when I was past the ability to have one. God has taken away the sorrow in my face and in my heart and replaced it with joy. He has made me laugh with this incredible act and this incredible miracle. He's done it in such a way so that the second half of the verse, all who hear will laugh with me. In other words, this is amazing. Only God could do this. Sarah, this is incredible. And they would want to come and look at the baby and see this child that God had brought into the world. And so her life changed. After 25 years of sorrow, from one day to the next, that sorrow dissipated. It's as if in the rising of the sun, the mist of all of her doubts just vanished as she finally had that child in her arms. But one thing is for sure, she says, God has made me to laugh. Verse 7, she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. We must all realize that God is not in a hurry in the outworking of his plans for our life. We are in a hurry. God will give a promise in the Bible, and then you'll see decades go by. Then you'll see the promise fulfilled, as we do here, exactly as he said it would be. But he's not in a hurry. We need to learn that. He will speak to you, and then he will not be in a hurry. He will speak to you, he will speak to me, and then I get all quickened, I get excited, and I become positive that it's God, and then I see everything happening so slow, and I start to wonder if it was God, and I start to get in a hurry. Come on, let's get it going. Why did you even speak to me if you're not going to work right away? Because God tends to speak to you and then work in you for a long time before he does his most monumental works. When was the last time you really felt like God spoke to you? Take a hard look at that. And then think about what he's been doing since. He's been working in you. Don't miss it. We have our deadlines and he has his. He understands our ways, but we do not understand his. And you know something else? God has all of eternity at his disposal to work his plans. So he works leisurely, yet with great exact deliberation. We're down here running around all frantic, and we are so preoccupied with our own lives, the events of our own lives. God is running the universe. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. These are the things he's working on. He's got decades and generations and millions and billions of people that he's working in their lives. And we are all about us, all about me. I've seen little bumper stickers and decals in car windows that say, "It's all about me." And I want to pull the person over and knock on their window and hold up my Bible and go, "No, it isn't. It's all about him." Until you realize that, you're not going to be a happy person in life. God has all of eternity at his disposal. Did you ever think about that? So in the outworking of his plans in time, he's not in a hurry. He's been deliberating on it for eternity. And his timing is impeccable. And so is his touch. Tremendous miracle of Isaac's birth to these two elderly people. Now we have the tragic mocking by Ishmael. Verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. To wean is to accustom a child to depend on food other than his mother's milk. In the East, at this time period, they usually would nurse the child till they were about 3 years old. So you don't have a little baby here. You have a toddler. Here is probably a three-year-old at this feast, and he has now been weaned, and he is able to go from milk to eating solid food. And so there's a great feast. Would have been a very large gathering. This is all his servants, Abraham's servants. There's friends. There's hundreds of people here in a great feast, because now there is a great shift in this child's life. First, there were the promises of the child coming. Then there was the birth of the miracle child. Then there was the nursing of the miracle baby. Now he has successfully gone from being a promise to a person. And now he is beginning to run around and explore life. And it's a new phase. We read Isaac was weaned. But I want you to see something before we move on. Look at verse 8. How does it read? So the child grew and was weaned. The child grew and was weaned. Now, I'm very careful to not spiritualize everything I find in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. And you can make the Bible say anything if you do that, but I cannot pass by here without making at least a parallel. The child grew and was weaned from milk to solid food. I see a tremendous spiritual parallel in the Christian life. That we grow after we come to the Lord, and that we are then weaned off the basics and off the milk. The thing I have noticed over the years is that Christians become born again and they're baby Christians, but they're not all weaned in 3 years. So many who claim to be children of God are still thinking about, working with, fooling with, stuck with, trafficking in the basics after years and years have gone by. Now, when you have a baby Christian who's born again and they can only understand the milk of the word, that is a glorious thing. When you see new Christians hungering for the milk of the word, it is a glorious thing. But when the years are going by and they're still just talking about the basics and there is no growth and there's no weaning to go on to the more solid food, the meat of the word, that is not a glorious thing. That is a tragedy. And it is a tragedy, my friends, that occurs all the time. Do not let that tragedy occur in your life. And if it has, make the resolve tonight. You are moving on. You are moving on. There are too many people stuck for too long in baby Christianhood. They don't know their Bibles. They can't quote scripture. They've never read the Bible. And as long as you live like that, you will not be weaned. You must grow. And then you are weaned from the basics and you go on to plumb the depths of the knowledge of God. John put it like this. He said, I write unto you children because you have been forgiven. He said, I write unto you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. He said, I write unto you fathers because you have known Him who is from the very beginning, everlasting. So there's those of you that are brand new in the faith, you've been forgiven and you're rejoicing in your forgiveness. I rejoice with you. There are those of you that have gone on to grow and to learn to fight spiritual warfare and gain victory over Satan. I'm with you. And there are those of you I want to acknowledge that have gone beyond all of that to plumb the depths of the knowledge of God. I write unto you fathers. A father in the faith is one who has plumbed the depths of the knowledge of God. Man or woman, someone who's gone deep into the Godhead. It is a great day of rejoicing when an individual Christian has grown and becomes weaned and has a deep-seated discontent. This is the way I describe it in my own mind and heart, so I'll share it with you. A deep-seated discontent for the basics. Just the basics. Get the basics down, understand the basics, and then move on. Children, young men, fathers, there is never a time when you are to stop growing in the Lord, because God is ever and always calling you, come, come, follow me, deeper, go farther. And the Bible is open before you to take you there. The child grew and was weaned. It's very heavy on my heart how many baby Christians are walking around after 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, and they're talking about something that happened 10 years ago in their life. I always want to say, get current. Tell me a new story. Tell me one from last week. Tell me one from 2 hours ago. And often they can't. It's sad. Don't you let yourself be like that. Very, very important to grow and to be weaned and go on in the Lord. Isaac was weaned. And Isaac was mocked. And you will be too. You get all on fire for the Lord. You start growing in the Lord. You start acting like someone growing in the Lord who's maturing in the Lord. People around you will not understand you. And all the baby Christians that are endlessly sucking the bottle in the body of Christ won't understand you. And they will mock you. They will. And Isaac is mocked. Verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, scoffing. How old do you think Ishmael is here? He's either 16 or 17. So you have a teenager here. So on the one hand, he's acting like a teenager, right? We'll give him that. On the other hand, you have to give him this. Not only his age, but his aggravation. He has been the only child of Abraham for 16 years. The only child. It was not his fault that he was born as a result of his father backsliding, turning from God to the flesh. That was not his fault. It was not his fault that he was an accident child. Can you imagine how aggravated he is? So suddenly all the attention has been on him for 16 years, only child. Suddenly it's all off of him and onto this other child. So he's upset, and you can understand as a human being why. But behind it all is a scoffing that the Hebrew indicates a laughter that is very cynical and has sort of an evil twist to it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard an evil laugh? Someone laugh and it's evil? That's how he was laughing. He's laughing at Isaac and it's evil. This has to stop. Isaac is weaned. Isaac is mocked. And God is going to see to it that Isaac is protected. Because in that life, as I said, is God's huge plan of redemption for the human race. He's going to protect that life. Genesis 21:10, therefore Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. So she wanted them driven out immediately. Verse 11, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, that is a loaded statement. Abraham, I want you to send them away. That is a loaded statement. The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. You want to know what the legal codes of the day were? We know from the Nuzi and the Code of Hammurabi. Archaeologists have found this. They had laws that forbade the putting out of a handmaiden's son if a rightful natural heir was born. There were laws against what Sarah is saying at that time. So Sarah's request offended the social law around them and offended Abraham's sensibility as a good man of God. Further, it offended his love for Ishmael. This is his son. It's very easy for us to read through these passages in the Bible and not even be moved. Not even think, you know? But this is his son. He's 16 years old, 17 years old, and he's suddenly being asked to send him away in a moment. What would you do if you had to do that with your child? Those of you that have children. Just imagine how hard it would be. Or how about this? Ishmael is going to have to say goodbye to his dad in a moment. There is so much emotion. There is so much pain bound up in here. And that is why I'm so thankful there is so much God in this chapter as well. You see, God comes to Abraham and he gives his divine approval of what Sarah is telling him. Why? To enable him to do it. The separation was crucial to what? To the fulfillment of God's will. The life of Abraham, his will in his life. The life of Isaac, his will in his life. This had to be done. In verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." And that is a very heavy, deep statement from God to Abraham. God tells him this must be done so that the great plan of redemption can be perfectly fulfilled and nothing must be allowed to interfere. That's the big picture here. Now, God alone knows what would have happened if he just stayed out of it and didn't have this separation occur. Ishmael mocked Isaac because he was jealous. Cain did what to Abel because he was jealous? He killed him. God alone knows what would have happened. And God alone was the one who had to guard this life, no matter what. See, in the Bible, Ishmael is a picture of the corrupting influence of the flesh. He is a picture of the fruit of what happens when we walk in the flesh instead of walking with God. It was never God's design that Ishmael should be part of Abraham's life. Hagar, for that matter. It was never his design she should be part of his life. He picked her up when he was on a disobedience trip down in Egypt. You ever gone on a disobedience trip? Well, he was on a disobedience trip when he picked her up. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:8 that he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That isn't just saying you'll go to heaven when you die if you seek God now. What it's really saying is you will reap a quality of life here and now. The everlasting life of God will come into your soul here and now. He will quicken your life style, your life direction here and now with his eternal life. That's what happens when you sow to the Spirit. You reap to the Spirit. You reap abundant life. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption of that life that he brings to you. So God has to separate them because this is crucial. It has to happen. If Abraham and Isaac are to go on to experience the fulfillment of God's perfect plan for their lives that are going to affect so many. You know, there's the old saying, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one. That is very true right here. Separation was crucial. You know something? We have all given birth to Ishmaels in our lives. The works of the flesh. Things that we've done that corrupt God's plan for us. And the day eventually comes when he calls us to make the separation that is crucial to our growth. And we have to do it. The separation was crucial to the fulfillment of God's will, and the separation was painful. Henry Morris put it this way in his commentary on Genesis. He said, "It is necessary for God's people, if they are truly going to be in the will of God and to enjoy the fullness of His blessing, to separate completely from those who might be a source of friction and or carnality. Even though," he goes on to say, "such separation will be difficult and will give others who don't understand the spiritual issues involved the occasion to criticize and ridicule you." End quote. Those words are so true. There comes a point in time when the separation must occur of those things that we have allowed in our life because of walking in the flesh, not walking with God, Ishmaels that have risen up in our life, and God says it's time to separate from that. And that separation was critical. It had to happen. It was painful. They had to go through the pain, and it was permanent. You never saw them again. I don't know how that hits you, but I'm a father. And if God had me go through that, I know how much it would hurt. And it hurt everybody involved. So God strengthened him with a promise. Look at verse 13. Our God is so amazing. So much He does we don't understand. The secret things belong to the Lord. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. So to strengthen Abraham right here in what he's going through. Verse 13. God says, "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." Here is Abraham. He's going, this is my son. You want me to just take my son out, face him toward the desert, and tell him to start walking? I cannot do this. And God basically says, "Who's your father?" "You are, Lord." "Okay, I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen. I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because I understand he is your seed, he is your son." What is God saying? He's saying this. This is painful, this is hard, but you have to do it. You're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to let him go. And you're going to have to let him go directly up into my hands. And I'm telling you right now, you can trust me. I'm going to not only take him, I'm going to make sure that a nation comes from him. So you take him to the desert. You turn him loose and put him in my hands and know that I am going to take him. I am going to raise him up and a great nation will come. I won't just take care of him. I won't just enable him to live through the desert. I will do so many things in his life that he will become a great nation. I know this is hard, Abraham, but it has to be done. And I'm telling you, you can trust me. And he gives him at that point, with that word, the ability to obey and to do it. So the tragic mocking by Ishmael causes Hagar to be cast out, and then it reveals the tender mercy of God. So we see next. Verse 14, "So Abraham arose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder." Can you imagine? This is the mother of his son. They have lived together as a family. For years and years, the son is 16 years old. He puts the bread and the skin of water on her shoulder. And then it says, "And he gave the boy to Hagar. He gave it and holding until the last second, the boy." My heart just is rent. He's holding this boy to the last second. And then he gives the boy to his mother. And he sends them away. It says, "She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." Now the Bible says Abraham arose early in the morning. I'm sure he did, because I think he got up to pray and to spend some time with his son. He got up early in the morning and he responded to God's command to do this painful thing with a prompt obedience. Do you see it? Early in the morning. And he sent her away. She was cast out. You say, well, why? He's a wealthy man. Why bread and a skin of water? Because he was protecting her. See, how does that protect her? She goes wandering straight into the desert. If he had sent her with an entourage of camels and food and money and water, they would have been picked off, robbed and murdered immediately, or taken away into slavery. The only way to keep Hagar and Ishmael safe was to do exactly what he did. And to do exactly what he did, he had to say, Lord, I'm letting go on my end. You take them as I let go with your hands on your end. And that is exactly what God did. So with just a skin of water and a loaf of bread, out they go into the desert. She's cast out. She comes to the point where she's totally crushed down. Verse 15. The water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. She sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. I imagine you could hear those screams for miles of this woman crying. The damage done to her from a human point of view by Abraham, from a purely human point of view, what her thoughts must have been of Abraham and Sarah. The damage done. She was just living in Egypt. They came along and they bought her as a bondwoman. They brought her into this. Now she's dying and her son is dying in the desert. Can you imagine how hard that was for her? The thoughts that must have been there. And you know, you look at it, if you back up and look at it just in passing, you have to realize, I see this. I see the damage of our careless fleshly indulgence. Abraham, if he didn't go to Egypt instead of trusting God, if he wouldn't have brought back an Egyptian woman, this would have never happened. His own fleshly indulgence puts this woman dying under a tree in a desert, and her son is dying. That's from a human point of view. Very often, we are very careless in our indulgence and our carnal desires, and we are very unconcerned or unfearful of the damage we are doing in other people's lives. We don't live in a corner. None of us do. So here is Hagar, purchased to be the servant of these two godly people, probably against her will in the beginning. Now she's cast out, she's crushed down. But the beautiful thing happens right now. She's caught up by God. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord, most likely Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus, the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise. Lift up the lad. Hold him with your hand. Look at the depth of this. Lift up the lad. Hold him with your hand. You do your part, and I'll do my part. Lift up the lad. Hold him with your hand, and I will do my part. I will go on to take care of him the rest of his life and make him a great nation with my influence. You pick him up now. I'm going to pick him up for life. In verse 19, and God opened her eyes, probably because she was passing out. He opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, a miracle well that had sprung up. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Look at this, verse 20. What does it say? So God was with the lad. Wow. And he grew. And he dwelt in the wilderness and he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Basically, the northeast section of the Sinai Peninsula, basically Arabia, is where he dwelt. And thus you have today his descendants are the Arabs. God was with the lad. God met Hagar. God was merciful. You see, throughout it all, what you find here is this. These people are so utterly human, all of them. They do things human beings do. They make mistakes. They have their sorrows. They have their problems. And yet, through it all, is this loving God who continues to show his love to all of them. And thus, here is the Lord fulfilling every promise he makes every step of the way. And he doesn't back off because people make mistakes. He doesn't back off and abandon lives. He is still there to take care of them. And he's still in Abraham's life. And he's still in Sarah's life. And he's going to be in Isaac's life. That is our God. If you haven't come to know that the Lord your God is a rescuing God yet in your life, open your eyes and look at the living well of water next to you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he wants to manifest that rescuing love. That's what we see right here, a rescuing God. Tremendous miracle of Isaac, the tragic mocking of Ishmael, the tender mercy shown Hagar, and finally the treaty made with Abimelech. This is incredible. Remember when these guys were enemies? Remember when Abraham deceived Abimelech? And God came to him in his dream and he says, "You're dead, man. You got the wrong wife in your harem." And all of that. So at that point, Abimelech was really mad at Abraham. And God said, "If you don't release her, I'm going to kill you." So you got two choices. I'm going to kill you right now, or you're going to let her go. So you imagine how mad Abimelech was at this great man of God, right? Look at the lesson that's in here for all of us. A treaty is made with Abimelech. Why? Because Abraham developed a great testimony with Abimelech over the passing of time. Verse 22, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, "Wow, God is with you in all that you do." What an amazing thing for Abimelech to say to him. God is with you in all that you do. So despite his initial failure with Abimelech, he went on to repent and walk with God in the everyday events of life. So over a period of time, Abimelech watches God's hand on his life. He cannot deny that he blew it, that he offended him back here. But he also cannot deny that from there he repented, he sought God, he walked with God, and miracles are happening in this man's life. There is, without any doubt, the hand of God on this man's life. So he comes to him and he goes, "Wow, God is with you in all that you do." And thus Abraham has, over a long period of time, developed a great testimony with a man who was a while back his enemy, in front of whom he had displayed the worst testimony. You know what that tells me? That tells me God can cultivate a good testimony through any one of us. Isn't that great? He is a God of new beginnings. He can cultivate a good testimony through you. Maybe you've just been flat out blowing it. Well, then stop it. And seek the Lord while he may be found, and one day at a time, walk with him. One day. And you know what will happen? Before you know it, 365 days will have gone by. And you'll turn around and look back and you will see a year of walking with God. And the witness that will have gone out from your life will be entirely different than it was before. And so they make a treaty with each other. Verse 23, "Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me in the land in which you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. So they stole a well from Abraham. And Abimelech didn't know about it. Verse 26, he said, I do not know who's done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave it to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. They become friends. The Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies come to be at peace with him. They become friends and they make a covenant and there is peace between them. Abraham gives them a gift of these lambs and oxen. And they made a covenant. Verse 28, Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness that I have dug this well." Here, let me give you this great expensive gift. As you receive this gift and acknowledge it, you're also saying to me face to face that you're acknowledging, "I dug the well, it belongs to me. I'm being very friendly with you. Your guy sees my well. That well cost me a lot to dig. On top of it, I'm giving you a gift. Give me back my well. And tell me to my face that I dug it and it's mine. And we've got a deal. We have a covenant. I'll never bother you. I won't deal falsely with you. And we'll have a good relationship." Therefore, verse 31, they called that place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath there. Do you know that there is still an area there, a place called by the Arabs Beersheba, means the well of the seven. Genesis 21:31, they called the place Beersheba. It means the place of the well or the place of the seven. They have found there two dominant wells and five little ones. Archaeologists Those wells are still there. One of them they found was 12 feet in diameter, cut through 16 feet of solid rock. You understand how expensive that would be to dig a well like that? So when someone takes your well, it was a big deal in those days. Big, big deal. So they make peace and make a covenant. And verse 32, they made the covenant of Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, which is an evergreen tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. The tamarisk tree was a fit memorial for his desire for freshness. And he called the Lord the everlasting God. And so these became years of peace and happiness. There's a gap between chapter 21 and 22 of up to 25 years. And it's a time of happiness for Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, who had waited 25 years for God to turn their life around. And he did. Do you know something? Listen to this as we close. There is no sorrow on earth. There is no sorrow on earth that cannot be healed by heaven. Don't ever forget that. There is no sorrow on earth that cannot be healed by heaven's wonderful touch, the touch of the Master's hand. And there is no sorrow on earth that will follow us into heaven when we die. God. For the pilgrim, there's joy and there's sorrow and there's growth. And there's God all over the place for those who love Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for the book of Genesis. I pray, Lord, for anybody here that has been stuck in spiritual babyhood, that they can move on from this place today. And if you're in that place, just ask the Lord to take you forward now to enable you to put your hand on the plow and never look back. And God, we will give You all the glory as You put Your glory on display in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.